We're going to be going to chapter 2. Let's pray as we come to our passage. Father, your word is good, your word is true, your word speaks to our hearts and minds, and I pray, Lord, that you'd be honored in the words that I have to speak today, in your words of Scripture, Lord. May I be faithful to them, and Lord, I pray that we would all be faithful to what your word says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you care what people think about you? If you're a little bit longer, farther along in years, you probably say, nah, not much anymore. Maybe you cared more when you were younger. I think that's pretty true of a lot of people. But I think we all care a little bit about what other people think. If you've ever worried about what you were wearing, am I underdressed, am I overdressed, then you care what people think. If you've ever stressed out about speaking in public, you care what people think. If you hate to be the center of attention, actually, for this one, it might mean you're humble, which is good. But it also might mean you care what people think. If you love to be the center of attention, look at me. Clap, everybody clap, please. That means that you care what people think. If criticism wipes you out, causes you to lose sleep at night, you care what people think. If you're self-conscious or embarrassed, or you take offense, or you feel underappreciated, then you care what people think. If you exaggerate or sugarcoat something you did, you care what people think. If you go along with the crowd, it means you care what people think. If it's just easier, it's just easier to do what everyone else is doing because I don't want to make waves. Then obviously care what people think. And we actually live in a time that I think is one of the most self-exalting times in history. We have social media. We have Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and all these things. And you can get information out that way. There's actually good things you can do with social media. We have a Facebook page for People's Church. If you're not on it, try to find it. And we send out information that way, and it's a great way to exchange information. But there's a new word in the dictionary that's come about in the last 10 years or so. It's called a selfie, where people take pictures of themselves and post them. And people actually have Facebook sticks, selfie sticks, where you can put your phone on a stick and take a picture of yourself. And one of the weirdest things that I've seen, and some of you know where I'm going with this, if you have Facebook, is people take pictures of themselves in a bathroom. And they think they look cool by doing that. And here's what happens. When you put the picture up, people can push a button and they can give you the thumbs up and like it. So you see how many likes you get by posting this particular picture. So I tried this week. Don't tell me it's not going to come up. There we go. All right. I posted this on the internet. I got a lot of comments, some positive, some negative, some inappropriate. I have a shiny head, I was told. I need to lift more weights, I was told. There's a couple of people I won't name who happen to be sitting in the back of the church who said I was weird and I have a big Adam's apple. So I'm just going there with that. But one of them's my wife, but I don't want to name names. But in any case, people do this with the hopes of getting validation. Thumbs up. Okay? I don't get the bathroom thing. I just don't get why people do it. So I'm going to shut this off now. So you're not looking at it anymore. But people do care what other people think. And it's not necessarily a bad thing that we care what other people think. There's a sensitivity to each other. And we're social people. People, God created us to be social and to be together in groups. So it's actually good to care what other people think, but not to the extent where it affects how you live in the sense of following what God wants you to do. If you're looking for people's affirmation all the time, if you're looking for thumbs up from people, then you're probably not looking for the thumbs up from God. You're not looking for His approval. And that's really what we should be looking for. And so that's going to be our springboard into 1 Thessalonians 2. You may remember 1 Thessalonians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in the Greek city of Thessalonica, a group of Christians which he helped build this church in this city, and he is writing a letter back to this church. So I'm going to read the first six verses of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority." So we're going to stop there, but I want you to see that what Paul says is that he came to this city of Thessalonica from the city of Philippi. And you can read all about this missionary journey in Acts chapter 16 and 17. And what happened in the city of Philippi is that Paul and Silas were arrested, stripped, beaten with rods, flogged, and thrown in jail. That's what happened in Philippi. Then there was an earthquake. They were freed from the jail. They led the jailer to Christ and his whole family, and they moved on. And they ended up in Thessalonica. But let me ask you this question. How many of you would have stopped your missionary journey after Philippi, after the whips and the beatings and the imprisonment? That's a pretty tough deal. But Paul was committed to bringing the gospel. He was committed to pleasing God and not pleasing people. And what he would do is he would go to a city and he would go to the synagogue and tell them about Jesus. And some people would believe and some people wouldn't. And usually what would happen is he would get run out of town. And that's what happened in Thessalonica. He got run out of town. They were after him. And he moved on to the next place. And you can read about these missionary journeys in the book of Acts. But as I think about this, I think about us in this country that we live in. And I've heard Christians complaining a lot that it's harder to be a Christian these days and not everybody around us is a Christian. We get dirty looks and we get mocked and we get criticized. People say things about us. And, you know, and I've heard people in the church today saying we're being persecuted. And what I want to say to you is, no, you're not. Not compared to Paul, you're not. Not compared to Christians in North Korea and Iran and Saudi Arabia and Egypt and other places in this world where you can actually experience physical harm and death if you are a Christian. I think we have a different view of this. Okay, and I think actually Paul and Silas, if he were here today and we said, oh, we're being persecuted, I think he'd probably kind of smile and say, you have no idea what persecution is. If Paul can handle this, we can handle 21st century America. Because we have the same God, the same power. And I know that it's difficult, it's challenging, especially in the Northeast. This is not the most prevalent Christian region of the country. We went down to Alabama with Caleb's baseball team over the summer. And before the tournament started, they had a banquet for the team. And they brought in, and this is a banquet for baseball teams, nothing to do with church. They brought in a pastor who spoke a 10-minute prayer before the dinner. He started by saying, Lord, I thank you for baseball. And he started right like that. Amen, brother. And so he went on, and he in his prayer, he laid out the gospel. In his prayer, I was like, wow. And my thought was, I would not be asked to do that up here. That's not what would happen. And I remember last year I had my 25th college reunion, and I was contacted by one of the people who said, we know that you're a pastor. Would you like to come and speak and pray at this service that we're having? And I said, I would definitely be willing to do that, but I want to let you know I'm a Christian pastor. I will read from the Bible, and I will pray in Jesus' name. A couple weeks later, I got an email back saying, we decided to use somebody else. I kind of expected. That's okay. That's not persecution. Okay? That's maybe a minor annoyance. Okay, we can deal with that. We can deal with pleasing God even if it means not pleasing people. And that's what often happens when you please God. You don't always please people. And what Paul says in this passage is that he came to them with a message from God, with the gospel. And here is the gospel. Here is the good news. We're all sinners. I started the service by saying a bunch of imperfect people in here, a bunch of flawed people, people who've sinned, people who've made mistakes, people who've done things to hurt other people. We've all done it. We've been forgiven. We are flawed people in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died for us, He rose again, and He is coming again to take us to heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you will have a relationship with Him now. You will have eternal life with Him forever. That's the gospel. If you believe that, you're going to heaven. That is the message. And I want to tell you that there is power in the message. Sometimes we feel like we have to almost apologize for God's message. We don't have to apologize for anything. We're not ashamed of the message. And I want to share with you one verse from another book that Paul wrote. Romans 1:16. It's only the first half of the verse. If you can memorize this, this is a good one to memorize. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This was Paul's statement to the Romans. He's not ashamed of this. It's power. And what's great about the gospel is it's not about how smart you are or how good you can argue or how many degrees you have or how many Bible passages you've memorized. There is just power in the message. When you share the message, God goes to work. The Holy Spirit goes to work. I was reading through the book of Acts as I was preparing for Thessalonians, and it says that in Philippi, Paul shared his faith with Lydia, a woman who lived there, and it said that the Holy Spirit opened her heart. That's what happens when the gospel is shared, that the Holy Spirit opens people's hearts. So it's not about you and how persuasive you are, although you should try to be persuasive. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit when you share the truth. It's a powerful message. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid of it. It's a good message. And Paul shared this all over the Mediterranean world. And there's a billion Christians in the world today because that's started. It started with a group of people who were not afraid to share the gospel. And he says in here that he wasn't trying to please men. He wasn't using flattery. He wasn't using these crazy things to try to get people to come to church. He was just speaking the truth. You know, yesterday I went up to Mount Wachusett, the fitness center, the gym up there, and they were having an open house and trying to get people to sign up for memberships. And they had a guy dressed in a Spider-Man costume. Pretty good costume, right outside. Greeting all the kids, high fives and everything like that. And, you know, who doesn't love Spidey, right? Everybody loves Spider-Man, right? And great idea for a gym. Not so much for a church. We're not doing that, okay? Because we have a greater superhero to talk about. We have Jesus to talk about. We don't need to do crazy things and have gimmicks to get people to come here. We simply tell people about Jesus. We praise Jesus. We live out our faith. That's what we do. And I will say, if you're ever again looking for a church, and you've stopped now, right? This is it, right? But if you're ever again looking for a church, here's what you look for. You look for a church where the preaching honors God and tells people about Jesus from the Bible, where the music is honoring to God and is biblical, and where the people live out their faith in a biblical way. The size of the building, the shape of the building, the color of the carpets and drapes, the style of music, that stuff is secondary. What matters is the church centered and focused on Jesus. That's what matters the most. That's what God wants to see. And God wants to see us trying to please Him and not trying to please people. And I want to give you one more verse from another of Paul's letters. Remembering this, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We belong to Him. We belong to God. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We don't live to please other people. We live to please Him. That should be our focus. And I will tell you that if you live to please God, you won't always please people. I know this in terms of our church and, as leaders in the church, our leadership has sometimes had to make different decisions over time, and sometimes the decision doesn't please everybody. But what we do is we look at God's Word and we pray and we ask the Lord, what do you want us to do? And what happens is when you try to please God and you're not going along with the crowd, you might not please people. But people who go along with the crowd very rarely change the world, very rarely do amazing things for God. Paul didn't want to go along with the crowd. Paul was a Jewish guy, but he went back to these synagogues and told them about Jesus. That wouldn't be popular today either, by the way. I'm not sure I don't think the same things would happen to us that happened to Paul. But when you are willing to step out and do what the Lord says instead of doing what the world says, great things happen. The Lord does great things. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about one guy named William Wilberforce. You may have heard of him. He lived in England in the 1800s. He was a member of British Parliament. He was a strong Christian. He was friends with John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And he was all about abolishing slavery in the British Empire. And he dedicated his career to it. He was a sickly person, but he just kept going. People thought he was crazy. And one of the arguments against it was, this will cripple our economy. If we don't have the slave trade, it's going to cripple our economy. But he pushed for it and pushed for it and pushed for it. And finally, in the 1830s, 30 years before the U.S. did it, he abolished slavery and the slave trade in the British Empire. He went against what the people said, and he went with what God was calling him to do in his position in life. And we're still talking about him today. We're still talking about Paul today. We're not talking about the people who went along with the crowd in their day. I want to be one of the people who went along with God. I don't want to just go along with the crowd. I want to do what the Lord says. But here's the challenge in this. People can exert pressure on us. We feel that social pressure. So how do you overcome that, and how do you be faithful to the Lord? Here's the answer in this. The question I would ask you is, who are you closer to, the Lord or your friends? Who are you closer to, the Lord or people in your life? Whose relationship matters more? And I'll tell you what, if you try to go to the Lord after you've sinned or after you've done something, maybe you haven't shared your faith or you haven't done what he's called you to do, and then you go to him in prayer. I know for me, when I go to him in prayer after something like that, it's almost as if he's saying to me, really? Now you're coming to me? But you know what he does? He forgives. And that's the thing that we say about the Lord. Well, the Lord will forgive me, but the people might not forgive me. Well, don't take advantage of the Lord's forgiveness. Draw closer to the Lord. Draw closer to him in the Word. Draw closer to him in prayer. And it will bother you when you do something that goes against what he wants. It will bother you when you displease him. It should bother us more when we displease God than when we displease people. Our goal should be to please God, as Paul and Silas and Timothy did, as Christians throughout the centuries have done, as people do today. We are here to please God first, not people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the greatest example of having the desire and the commitment to please your Father always. Lord, I pray that you would give us that strength, that courage, that boldness to always do what pleases you. I would pray that this would be all to your glory. I would pray that we would deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow you and not care what others think, but care primarily about what you think. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.